Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our study in the Beatitudes. And would you please rise as we read the Word of God, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. God's Word says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Lord, we come to you alone for the wonderful words of life. And thank you that you have preserved your word. And here in our hands, we are holding them. So precious. A precious treasure. I pray, dear Lord, that it will continue to change us. Especially in this specific topic of persecution, Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. And dearly beloved, we have come to the last part of the Beatitude. This last Beatitude is a fitting conclusion that Christ gives with regards to the kingdom citizens, to the Christians. This eighth Beatitude is the last one and the longest Beatitude of all the eight. And notice that there is definitely a progression here. When Christ says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He's not saying it out of context here, but what he's saying, if you do all of these things, if you are this, if you are poor in spirit, if you mourn of your sin, if you are meek, you surrender your life before the Lord, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you don't conform to the world of sin and pleasure, then you are merciful and you are pure in heart. And you are a peacemaker. Then the natural progression here, dear beloved, like a step. Like, you know, this is the first step and you continue. You are mourning for your sin and you are meek and you hunger and thirst. And you go on those steps. The pinnacle there. The topmost level there is this. That you will be persecuted. This is not an if situation. This is a when situation. This will come. When you follow Christ and you truly follow what he says in his word, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then people will revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Jesus is saying, expect that. It will come. But he says, blessed are you. Now I want to share with us three important truths from these three verses that we have here with regards to this last beatitude. And the first point we have is the meaning of persecution. The meaning of persecution. When you say persecution, there's a lot of things that come into your mind. But let's go to the Word of God and see what does Christ say here about persecution. Oh, persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. persecute, the word here persecuted, persecute, means to pursue, to drive, or to chase away. It's the idea of running after. It's used to denote chasing down criminals. I remember my mom one time, I think a few years ago, she lives in LA. She said that they were wondering why there were helicopters hovering over their community for an hour. And she was saying, oh, there must be something wrong. They might be looking for someone. The authorities, the policemen were looking for someone. And lo and behold, they were. And guess where this criminal was? Right there in their backyard. So when my mom went out there, he was there. Thankfully, my mom was just so calm, talked to him and eased him down. But that was such an experience. But persecution has that concept, chasing down. It here in our English Bible, it is in the past tense. But the concept here is, blessed are those who are being continuously persecuted. It doesn't stop. The idea here is a constant attitude. The believer is continuously willing to accept whatever comes as a result of a beatitude kind of life. Christ is saying they have been and will continue to be persecuted, and they must be willing to be persecuted. One author said the word persecuted depicts those who have clearly made important decisions about this world and the age to come. They have chosen to value what the king treasures rather than those things that man is attracted to through their eye and through their ear. Since they no longer are attracted to those things, they are now attracted to the things above, not on things below. Their eyes are there, then the world sees that, and the world doesn't like that. And therefore, the response of the world is to persecute. Notice that it is for righteousness' sake. And in verse number 11, for my... So this is an important... These are two important phrases. Persecution is for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Christ. You cannot call persecution if you did something wrong or you committed a crime or you committed something evil and then you are suffering. You cannot call that persecution. Persecution is when you do what is right and when you do what Christ says you should do. Then you are oppressed, you are harassed, you are reviled and persecuted. That is the definition here. This beatitude is true to those who take the living standards of a disciple of Christ. Being in this world which hates Christ and being willing to suffer because of it. Because the world doesn't like righteousness. They are uncomfortable with it. The world does not like Christ. They hated Christ. Remember what Christ says in John chapter 15? John chapter 15 verses 18 to 23. Look at what Christ says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, says Christ, they will also persecute you. Again, this will really come. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. So, dearly beloved, because you love Christ, the world will hate you. That is what Christ is saying here. When you live a godly life, expect persecution. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12? Look at what Paul told Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, is that an if kind of situation? It will happen. When you choose that way of life, following Christ, persecution will come. Alexander McLaren said, antagonism is inevitable between a true Christian and the world. Take the character as it is sketched in verses preceding, referring to Matthew chapter 5, 10 to 12. Point by point, it is alien from the sympathies and habits of irreligious man. The principles are different. The practices are different. We are so different than the world that the world will recognize it and the world will not like it, and the world's response to it is hate. The world's response is persecution. Now, for the early church, the greatest persecution was a political one. Caesar worship. Political and religious, of course. Caesar worship. How does it happen? Now, once a year, a man had to go and burn a pinch of incense to the godhead of Caesar. And they will need to say, Caesar is Lord. All of the citizens of Rome are required to do this. And that is precisely what the Christians refused to do, of course. For them, Jesus Christ was the Lord. And to no man would they give that title which belonged to Christ. In actual fact, when a man had burned his pinch of incense, he received a certificate. It's called a libellus. To say that he had done so. So it's your evidence that you have done that law. And then he could go and worship any god he liked. So long as his worship did not interfere with public order and decency. Now the Christians refused to conform. Confronted with a choice, Caesar or Christ, they uncompromisingly chose Christ. They utterly refused to compromise. What was the result? However good a man, however fine a citizen a Christian was, if he refused to do that, to go and worship Caesar, he was automatically declared an outlaw. In the vast empire of Rome, they could not afford pockets of disloyalty. And that is exactly what Christian congregation appeared to the Roman authorities to be. A poet has spoken of the panting, huddled flock whose crime was Christ. The only crime of the Christian was that he set Christ above Caesar. And for that supreme loyalty, the Christians died in the thousands and faced torture for the sake of the lonely supremacy of Jesus Christ. Thousands of them. One of the most famous of all the martyrs was Polycarp, the aged bishop of Smyrna. The mob dragged him to the tribunal of the Roman magistrate. He was given the inevitable choice: sacrifice to the godhead of Caesar or die. You know what he said? He said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So they brought him to the stake. And he prayed his last prayer. O Lord God Almighty, the Father of thy well-beloved and ever-blessed Son, by whom we have received the knowledge of thee, I thank thee, for thou hast graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour. Here was a supreme opportunity to demonstrate his loyalty to Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, when a man is called unto suffer something for his Christianity that is always a crucial moment. It is the great occasion. It is the clash between the world and Christ. It is a moment in the drama of eternity. To have a share in such a moment is not a penalty, but a glory. But dearly beloved, I'm not standing here before you today saying I'm a perfect man and I've always have embraced persecution, or even not persecution to that level, even just discomfort. To be honest, I haven't experienced persecution like that to that level. But discomfort, uneasiness, a few times. And I confess, there were times that I said something to maneuver myself out of that conversation. So I can avoid the discomfort I'd feel. So I avoid shame. So I avoid that kind of relationship that will have people over me and look down on me. Can you share with that sentiment? But dearly beloved, we have to share in such a moment. Because it's not a penalty, but a glory. We must learn to embrace persecution. We must learn to be comfortable with it, because it will come. On the other side, it's easy. Live like the world. Sin like the world. Pleasure yourself like the world. That's easy. That's easy. But John MacArthur says, ministers need to embrace suffering. Those who don't embrace their suffering are more likely to defect from ministry. Fall on the hillside before they get to the summit, or abandon the faith altogether. Embrace suffering. My brother and my sister. The second point I want to share with us this morning is the mode of persecution. So we said the meaning is, persecution is defined as this: when you do what's right and you follow what God says. And the resulting thing is people persecute you, you suffer, you are harassed, life is, it has become so uncomfortable, and even life itself is at stake. That's persecution. But the mode, how? Look at verse number 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. There are three ways here that Christ says persecution happens. First, revile. They will revile. It literally means to cast in one's teeth or to throw something in your face. It's to abuse somebody with vile, vicious, mocking words. That is when people revile you. It's used in the crucifixion of Christ. Matthew 27 verse 44. Remember, they mocked him and made fun of him. Scorned our dear Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you call revile. They reviled him. The second way and how they persecute Christians is through this word persecute itself. Again, this is the same word as in verse number 10, to run after you and harass you. Stephen, the first martyr, experienced this. Look at Acts chapter 7. Here, Stephen addressed the crowd. He preached the gospel. He told them the truth. But at the end of his truthful, powerful, unashamed declaration of the gospel of Christ, at the end of this chapter, He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Those were very hard and stern words, but that's the truth. He preached the truth, and look at how they responded. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him, literally ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. What they're basically saying, Saul, in their culture is this, Saul, I give you my robe, you are in charge of this, you are giving us permission to do this. And Paul stood there with a smug face saying, yeah, go for it. That's literally what's happening here. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Persecute. The first martyr, Stephen. But Saul, of course, you know what happened to him. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus saved him and called him into a unique ministry to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Before, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Later on in his life, he became the persecuted himself. Look at his letter to the Corinthian believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 8 to 12. He said, we are hard pressed on every side. We, he refers to himself, to the other ministers who ministered with him. It can also refer to the church. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Paul experienced persecution as well. But the third way on how persecution happens, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus Christ mentions, yes, they will revile you, they will persecute you, and then thirdly, they will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. So they will say all manner of evil against you falsely. Evil here is to mean the opposite of good. So they do not have anything good to say about you. Everything is evil, everything is bad. But here's the thing, they are not true. They are made up. They make up things about you, about I, about the church that are not true. So that we will be looked down as if people will say, oh, you are not loving, you are not kind, you are not merciful, because you are not condoning or conforming to our own standards. That's what the third as a way of persecution is. And dearly beloved, there is no limit as to what kind of deliberate lies the world will throw at us. Every single thing that they can make up. They're very creative. And that's what Christ says here. Prepare. Because they will say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For my sake. That's why, dearly beloved, as a follower of Christ, we need to be pure in heart. Because when these things happen, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, your conscience will tell you that you are not guilty. You need to be on that position that you are so hungry and thirsty for righteousness that all the things that they're saying are false. Now we may ask, why does God allow persecution? Why? Let me give you a few reasons here why God allows persecution. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 for the first one and the first few ones. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's answer the question, why does God allow persecution? Why does God have the power to make a Christian life easy? Can He just protect us? Can He just point us to a place where we can all live there and have a community there? We'll all just live happily ever after there. Why does God allow persecution? 1 Peter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Fiery trial. Persecution can be a fiery trial. And so one of the reasons that God allows persecution is to test us and our loyalty. Do not think it strange. Do not be surprised concerning the fiery trial, which is to what? To try you. Testing you. Testing me. And showing us the real us. Because if it's just all happy, blessed times, if all easy and comfort come our way, we will not be able to know exactly what's in our hearts. You know where, what instances will really reveal who we are? Those difficult circumstances. Right? Those times when you know persecution is there. Those times when people revile you and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, those are the times that will reveal who the true Jan is. It's like that tea bag, right? That you put in a hot cup of water and the real tea will come out. So persecution tests us and reveals who we truly are. Because it's easy to say, oh, I'm loyal to Christ. I love Christ. And we can sing here, show us Christ. You know? And we can show up with our good clothes, wonderful smiles, our Christian handshakes, and all our talks about being a blessed son of God. That's easy. Anybody can do it. Even the unbelievers can do that. But once persecution comes, once an office mate comes along, and asks you, so you're a Christian, and makes fun of you, that's where the true you comes out. It will test you. It will test your loyalty. But also, look at the next verse. Fire trial tries you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. The second reason is this, you fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. You partake. Dearly beloved, we are called to partake, to be a partaker, to fellowship, to take our part in the sufferings of Christ. That's the reality of a Christian life. There is suffering that's going to happen. Paul knew this, and he told us about this. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10. Let's begin with verse number 7. He's after telling us his bio, his curriculum vitae. And it's really something that that one Hebrew can be proud of. He has a very good bio, dearly beloved. But he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of resurrection. And here's the phrase we're looking at. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to this resurrection from the dead. Paul knew, being a Christian, involves suffering, fellowshipping with the suffering of Christ. Christ suffered, and because He is our Lord, we will also suffer. So the second reason why God allows persecution is because we have to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. But third, let's continue in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Another reason is for the glory of God. To glorify the Lord. When we are persecuted and you respond with such love and loyalty to Christ, it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth reason is to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1 for this one. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. And here Paul is writing to the Philippian believers from a prison cell. From a prison cell because of his faith in Christ. And what did he tell them? But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Being imprisoned there, he says, turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to those who are there, keeping him in, locking him in. It became what? Evident to all of those and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So God uses persecution so that the gospel of Christ will continue to expand. In fact, isn't that what God used so that the Christians in Jerusalem who were comfortable there spread to all nations because of persecution? Because of course, naturally, dear beloved, as human beings, we like to be comfortable. That's our default mode. We want everything to be easy, to be comfortable, to be the Australian way of life. This is it. We are in a developed country. We have all that we need. We have our car. We have our house. We have our work. We have our playgrounds. We have our nice highways. We have our tap water, our hot and cold. Everything is here. It's good. It's all good. But sometimes that makes us complacent. That makes us cold. That makes us inactive with regards to the Christian life and duties. Sometimes God sends persecution so we will understand that this life, yes, it's blessed by God with all the comfort and easiness. It's not about that. It's about being the ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that when you are suffering, when you're going through tough times, those were the times that you are closest to God? And you feel His heart, and you beat His heartbeat, and you see things the way He sees things? That's why He sends persecution. And it's related even to the fifth reason. This time we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the fifth reason is this, to humble us. To humble us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 10. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. God allowed this thorn in the flesh to be given to Paul. And he called it a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. What did God say? Did He take it away? And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. But Paul, what I'm going to do is this. give you grace. So through that suffering, through the presence of the messenger of Satan, you will be humbled. Therefore, Paul concludes, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's a lot of debate, dearly beloved, what the thorn in the flesh is this. Some people say, oh, it must have been a disease, or Paul was suffering, something with regards to his eye, or he had a limp. One group of authors say this is actually a person. The word thorn here is something larger than a sliver of wood. It is the word you would use to describe a stake or a tent peg. It's not a barb from a rose bush, but more like a sharp stick driven through his flesh. It's a painful wound. But this thorn in the flesh is called a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul. So he is Paul's persecutor, some commentators would say. Paul pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be departed, it might depart from him, but God did take it away. What's the result? That messenger of Satan, that persecutor, of course, instruments of God, humbled Paul. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. Oh, dearly beloved, you and I are naturally proud people, aren't we? We are. There's a lot of things to be proud about in our lives. There's a lot of things to highlight in our lives. We are prone to exalt ourselves. I need to watch over my heart. I need to watch over me. Because Jan is naturally prideful. Paul was naturally prideful. He knew that. And that's why God said, I will not remove it. But tell you, Paul, I will send grace. So that it's my strength, not your strength, Paul, not the things you are proud about, Paul. It's my strength that will be made perfect in weakness. So when you look at your life and everything that's happening that's good in your life, you will not say, it was me, Lord. No, you will say, it's you, Lord, because I am weak, but you are strong through me. It humbles Paul. Persecution humbles people, Christians. Go to those countries where Christians are persecuted, and you will see Christians, the most humble people. You and I will be shamed in our pride, in our exaltation, in our comforts, in our ease in this life. But lastly, the sixth reason, we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for this. Why does God allow persecution? 2 Corinthians 4, 11 to 12. We have read this already, but I want to highlight something here. 4, 11 to 12. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He's talking about the persecution here. Their life is always at stake. That's why delivered to death for Jesus' sake. It's always there. The persecution is always there. So then, Paul says, death is working in us. Oh, we are almost always at the brink of death, yes? And it's death working in us. But look at what he says, the next line. But as we go through this, the result of this to the church is life. Life in you. In other words, one commentator paraphrases it this way. This is how it goes. I put my life on the line. I suffer persecution. I am tortured. I am persecuted so that I am weak. And out of my weakness comes spiritual strength that brings life to you. Isn't it true, dearly beloved? When someone stands here, gives a testimony, if we hear reports of persecution, isn't it true that we're deeply encouraged here in this church? We're even more encouraged to pray. We're more encouraged to give. We're more encouraged to do more for Christ by His grace. And we learn that as the apostles were persecuted, the early church was persecuted, the early Christians were persecuted, it encourages us that we should not shy away from persecution. Tertullian noted that every time the church was persecuted, it seemed to grow faster. And thus, he concluded with a famous quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." John Chrysostom, whose name means golden mouthed, was an eloquent, uncompromising voice for the cause of Christ. But his rhetoric against sin offended Empress Eudoxia. That name Eudoxia is an oxymoron, for her name means something like good glory. There was nothing good glorious about this person. When Chrysostom was summoned before Emperor Arcadius and was threatened with banishment unless he ceased his Bible-centered preaching, he replied as one who knew whom he had believed and was confident that his king could guard and keep him safe, which he had entrusted to him. And so he answered, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my father's house." "Then I will slay you," Arcadius said. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," says Chrysostom. "Your treasures will be confiscated," the emperor threatened again. "Sire, that cannot be either. My treasures are in heaven, where none can break through and steal," said John. "Then I will drive you from man, and you will have no friends left," was the final frustrated threat, to which John replied, "That you cannot do either. For I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Chrysostom was banished for taking a firm stand for righteousness, first to Armenia, and then died on his way to a farther place of exile on the Black Sea, passing immediately from his momentary light affliction into his eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Oh, dearly beloved, may we have that kind of perspective with Chrysostom. The third point and the last, not only the meaning of persecution, the mode of persecution, but the Makarios of persecution. Now you know what Makarios is. I've preached this word 7 times already. That's the Greek word for blessed, Makarios. Now go back to Matthew chapter 5. And we notice automatically that there's something special about this beatitude. Because here in this beatitude, we find a double Makarios. Blessed are those who are persecuted in verse 10. And in verse 11, it's mentioned again, blessed are you. The double blessing of this beatitude equates to being supremely, divinely blessed. This God-like joy will be yours, and not just once, but double-fold. That joy which has a secret within itself. That joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained. That joy which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life that even persecution cannot take away. Again, this is not happiness, because happiness is dependent on happenings. But blessedness implies an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances like happiness. It is divine joy. It is deeper, more meaningful than just mere happiness, than just mere surface emotion. And this state of blessedness is not found in circumstances nor achieved through conduct. The person who is blessed in Christ, is a kind of person who has true, untouchable joy. No chances, no changes, no chaos of life, even persecution can ever take it away. And the result of those who are persecuted is this: theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus Christ says in verse number 12, rejoice. You are blessed, so rejoice. Rejoice here is a word for being full of cheer. You're calmly happy. You're not in panic mode like some people all over the world on Friday, where there was an IT outage in many parts of the globe. There was panic. There was chaos. But for the blessed one who's being persecuted, no, there's a calmness of joy. There's no panic. And Jesus was not done. He didn't stop with just rejoice. He continued with the words, and be exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. And this phrase means to jump and skip and shout for joy. Well, this is not the thing that we think of when people are persecuted, but that's exactly what Christ says. Why rejoice? Why be exceedingly glad? Well, there are reasons here, not only because that yours is the kingdom of heaven, but look at verse number 12. First reason, for great is your reward in heaven. You have a reward, brother. You have a reward, sister. If you are persecuted, you have treasures in heaven. You may receive the crown of life. Much better than any tiara, any crown that a royalty can give you here on earth. But secondarily, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is Christ saying here? What is he saying here? What he's saying is this: you rejoice, you be glad, because when you are persecution, what's happening, I mean, you're being persecuted, what's happening is you're standing on the ranks of the prophets of God. You are the same rank as the Apostle Paul, as Peter, as Stephen. This is a verification that you indeed belong to God. Why? Because that's exactly what they did with God's own prophets. Now, there's nothing in me that would say I can be on par with the Apostle Paul. But this is where we can be on par with those apostles. When you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Christ. Now, as I conclude, dearly beloved, I want to remind everybody the right kind of attitude that we must have when we are being persecuted. Interestingly, we should not be Christians who would ask for persecution and toy around with the idea, I'll do something that is foolish, I'll be persecuted. No. Because even in Matthew chapter 10, 22 to 23, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Here's an attitude of when you're persecuted, flee. Flee. This was Paul's technique in his ministry. He took it as God's way of telling him, move on to the next place. Don't be foolish to stay there. Like, okay, I can die here. I'm just going to stay here. No, flee. Because God want to use you in another city to tell others of the gospel. So flee. But next, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 tells us, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It shows that you're like Jesus Christ. So when you're persecuted, you must show love. You must pray for those who are persecuting you. You must bless. The next attitude is to trust. 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 8 to 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10. We have read this already. And the concept here we're learning from the Apostle Paul is we trust the Lord. That He is working through us. His plan. Romans 8 also tells us that we are safe in God's loving arms through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not persecution can separate us from the love of Christ. Let's trust the Lord. But also, lastly, endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 10 to 13. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. As these things happen to the Apostle Paul, we see his example, dearly beloved. He endured persecution. And as we see others who are being persecuted, fellow brothers and sisters, lastly, we must help. We must assist. If God is moving us to help financially, we must. If God is moving us to send goods and food, we must. If God moves us to go and be an encouragement to that brother or sister, we must go. Suffering is the badge of the true Christian. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. And so, Hebrews 11 gives us a long list of those who have suffered for Christ. And you know, it's very interesting about Hebrews 11. When all of these people who belong in the faith's hall of fame, in 36 and 38, it says this: women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. There are no names here. Clearly, there are Christians who suffer, but they're not specific names. And I'd like to propose, dearly beloved, if this come along our way, if God gives us the privilege to suffer, will we join the ranks of the others here in the list? Others. Our names may not be written here, but will you stand and be included under that category of others? Will you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel? Father, this is such a challenge for us who know little about suffering. We have been so blessed in this country that the very life we live is one that is easy. It's comfortable. Of course, we go through troubles, trials here and there, as you would allow. But persecution, to a degree where we find that life is at stake, Lord, we don't feel it at all. And so forgive us that sometimes even the simplicity of mocking and being made fun of, that even we cannot embrace. Oh Lord, help us not be ashamed of you. Help us to partake of the sufferings of Christ for righteousness' sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's one or two suffering right now because of his or her faith, I pray that you help us to be a blessing to that brother or sister. Help our church to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. in Jesus' name. Amen.